Well, as pastor here at Cascade Covenant, there's lots of things that I'm proud of. One was yesterday and seeing there's like 1,200 people walk the 6K down at Gasworks, and over 100 were from Cascade. So we fight well above our weight class. And confirmation, this is such an amazing, just this celebration that happens this morning, it kind of caps a two-year process that you're going to hear more and more about. And so as we begin our time together, I'm so proud of you all and the work that you've put in. And parents, pat yourself on the back. This is one of those milestone mornings, and I know there's going to be more than a few tears shed, but I just want to kick us off in prayer. Please join me. Lord, we are so grateful for all the things that you've provided for us in our life, and we just want to celebrate them this morning, especially these students and the gift of life that they bring to so many of us, Lord. And to see how you have intersected with them and how they've come to know you personally and how they see you active and present in their own lives, God, that's a touchdown. Help us all to do that, to see you in the little things and in the big things in our life. We just pray your blessing upon each and every single one of them. In your precious name, amen.
Okay, I'm Lynn, and I am one of the teachers back in the confirmation program, and I'm the selected one to tell you a little bit about our program. Kate was like, don't you do that like every year? Haven't you done it for like years and years? You say the same thing. But I don't exactly say the same thing. So our program is for 7th and 8th graders, and it's for all the 7th and 8th graders that want to participate. We meet during the second service in the back. And the one year we do Old Testament and the second year we do the New Testament, that's a big part of our program. Our program, as I've been thinking about it, is kind of in three parts. And one of them is our classroom time in the back. And that's important because we really seek to teach the truth of who God is. And I've been thinking about that. It's especially right now, it seems like there's a lot of truths. People are always talking, and you can believe what you want, but there's only one truth. And John, my husband, is adopted, and so for years and years, he thought about his birth mom, and we made up all kinds of things about her, you know. We knew how old she was, we knew that she had brown hair. And so we could make up from there all kinds of things and some of it we really believed were true. But then we found out who she was, and we had her name. And then that gave us a little bit of actual truth. And then he got a letter from her, and we learned a little bit more of her. And then we met her, and we learned the truth of who she is. And she was different than we imagined. And the truth is so much better than what we can imagine. And so in the back, in our class for 2 years, we talk about the truth of who God is as he's presented himself in the Old and New Testament. And it's just really important. Because everything is based on that truth. There's one truth, and it's Jesus. He says he's the truth, and that's where we base that all on. So the first part of our program is the truth, as it showed us in the Old and New Testament, learning how to use the Bible and what it means and why it's important and the stories in it and how God is interacting and what we can learn about God and people from the Bible. The second part is our mentor program, and you'll see each of our eighth grade students that are being confirmed have a mentor. And the mentors will come up and sit next to them. A teacher will be up here and a mentor will be up here. And our mentors love on our students and pray for them and just help them start to see God in their lives. The final thing that actually Beck and I were talking about it this year with Tim is you. I was like, oh, you guys are like the 12th man of our team. Because our program is so great because of this Sunday. And this Sunday is great because our students do this, but because you love on them so well. And you just embrace them, and you celebrate them, and you welcome them into the church body. And they're just not stuck back there in the back. And we could not do it without the love that you have for them, not just as mentors, but as a whole church body going, we just want to hear you share. And we are not looking at you as a kid, but you have something of value to say about how God's worked in your life. So I want to thank you for allowing the final part of the culmination of our program to come together so well. So that's kind of how our program works. So in addition to the truth of who God is, the other goal is to start seeing God every day in our lives. And when we first bring this up, pretty much everybody in our program, and probably all of you here, can think of a time where you're like, you were in a car accident or someone you knew almost died, and we're like, oh man, God was right there. And we can see God in those life and death things. But hopefully, you don't have a lot of those life and death things. Those are like rare occurrences in your life. And you need to realize God's there every day, all the time. So when we first bring this idea up, we get a whole lot of like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And so every year we try to do it, and we tell our stories. And can we see God in a mundane way? Can we see God in a small way? Because we can see him in big ways when he comes and blasts himself in. But he's there in small ways all the time. So we've got to learn to look that way. Otherwise, we miss him a lot. So we did something new this year. We're always trying different ways. So we did something based on the prayer of examine, which is an ancient spiritual practice of seeing, of at the end of the day, looking back through your day and seeing where God was in it. And it can take 5 minutes, it can take as long as you want, but it's that practice of starting to go, hey, this happened in my day. I wonder if God was in that, and starting to notice it. So we have it set up. Do you have that slide? So this is the outline we used for our students, and we had them think of something in their week that was something bad or something beautiful or something sad or something funny or something good. And then we'd give them, we really were like, we're always short on time back there. So, because we're like, oh, all of King David in 40 minutes. So, plus we got to talk about God. So we're like, okay, we did 30 seconds. You had 30 seconds to tell a story. Think of your story, 30 seconds to tell it. And then we had 30 seconds in our groups to go, how could God have been in it? Because maybe you recognized it, or maybe you didn't. Maybe you just told the stupidest story that you could think of that happened in your week. And then we're all like, how could God be in that? So, but it's a really good practice, because we can see God in the big things, but to start doing it kind of backwards, going, this happened, how could God have been in it? So we're actually going to try that now. So if our eighth graders can do it, and they did it, fine. We're going to give you a kind of a sense of what we're doing and how we find God's stories back there. So in just a couple minutes, I'm going to have you turn to somebody around you or a couple people, it doesn't really matter, and tell them something that happened in your week. Something that was bad, if you feel like sharing something bad, or something that was beautiful, or something that was sad, something that was funny, or something that was good. And then we'll take about a minute, and the people that you're sharing with can help you think, how could God have been in that? Sometimes it's really obvious, and sometimes it's not. And there's absolutely no right answer. Because the truth is, God is everywhere. And he is in every single part of every single story that you could possibly bring up. And it's just a matter of learning to look for it. So we're also not going to give you a lot of time. Because, sorry, we're always short on time. And it could take forever. So when you think of your story, so be thinking right now while I'm talking. And we'll give you 1 minute to share your story with someone. And then we're going to say, hey, a minute's up. And then you guys as a group figure out, what do you think? Where was God? And then we'll do it twice. So we're going to take 4 minutes. And I'm going to time this on my phone because I'm terrible at timing things. So go ahead, start. It's listed there. Think of something bad, beautiful, sad, funny, or good, and share it with the people next to you. Okay, go ahead and choose somebody else to share their story, and we'll try it once more. Something from your day, something, or your week, bad, beautiful, sad, funny, or good.
So now that we've talked about how God has interacted with us this week, it's important, the next step of this is, now that we've seen it, now that we've talked about it, is to make sure it is actually true. And that goes back to what we talked about with the stories from the Bible. So it needs to fit with what we know about God. Because you can't just be like, I saw God here. And you're like, really? Interesting. So it needs to fit with what we know about God and how God has interacted with us before. So our previous God stories. And it needs to fit with what other people have told us from their God stories, that they have seen God in their lives. And it also needs to fit with how God has revealed himself in Scripture, so through the God stories in the Bible, because that's really what the Bible is just like a bunch of God stories. And it's of how people have seen God or not seen God in all sorts of situations, in the bad and the beautiful and the sad and the funny and the good and the mundane. So that's one of the reasons we study the Bible, so that we can look through it and see God in these situations, so we have a better idea of how we can see God in those situations. So since we studied Old Testament this year, which is, of course, my favorite, and we read the Pentateuch with the congregation, we're going to share a God story from the Bible, a quick one, for each of these types of stories. And we're going to have each of the confirmation teachers help. So the five of us have been the confirmation teachers in the back this year. So if you come to the second service, you've probably very rarely seen us. But we've been here. So Tim's going to start, and he has a bad story.
Thanks. Yeah, so they said Tim's going first because he's bad. Like, oh, wait, what? Oh, right, I've got the bad thing. So I'm sure that you know this, but as Americans, we're very, very busy, and often our busy schedules result in just a distancing of relationships that are most important to us. The phrase Amazon widow, that speaks to this phenomenon, right? That one spouse is at work all the time so much that the couple just doesn't see each other anymore. And, you know, Amazon is not the only culprit. When I was in seminary, we had a phrase, seminary widow. Right? Papers and reading and projects and all that kind of stuff. These are all good things, but as they start to take away from time that you spend with those that are most important to you, and even more than that, from spending time with God, right? These become a real roadblock to living life as God designed. When Pharaoh ruled over the Israelites in Egypt in Exodus, we find that he has enslaved them. And they worked 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Their schedule was forced, and ultimately, they were expected to have no higher commitment than their commitment to complete the mad visions of Pharaoh. That was their only goal, at least in terms of what Pharaoh wanted them for him. So in Exodus 28:11, God frees the Israelites from this madness, and I'm going to read that now. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the fifth commandment, and I think sometimes we read God's commandments like they're rules, that there's something that restricts our lives, you know. Mom, do I have to go to church this morning? Yep, it's the fifth commandment, right? Gotta go. That's how we read them sometimes, but we forget that we find our true rest in God, that time in him reorients us, it centers us, and it fills us up so that we can share his love with others in our lives. We forget that sin would have us work 24/7, 365, to the point where our relationships with God and others are just broken. So God is speaking to us in the middle of a culture that rewards a results over health mentality. And you know what? When I work too much, when I am overcommitted to my goals and to my agenda, I hear God whisper to me, "Be still and know that I am God."
Good morning. I'm Linda Anderson, one of the teachers in confirmation as well. And I was picked to share the beautiful story. So if we're following the pattern, Tim's bad, I'm beautiful. And a beautiful story in the Old Testament is the story of Ruth. It takes place during the time of the judges, which was a time when everyone in Israel did what was right in his own eyes. God would periodically raise up a judge to guide the people. They would repent of their sin, turn back to God, become comfortable again, and slip into disobedience once more, and the cycle repeated over and over. When we talk to the kids in the back in confirmation about this, we call it the cycle of insanity. And we teach them about it using squirt bottles and candy. So you might want to ask them about that later. But the story of Ruth provides an opportunity to see God at work in people of faith, even in the darkest of times. Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, share a very special, loving relationship. Ruth is a Moabite woman, not an Israelite, and that's very important to remember. So she was a Moabite woman, not an Israelite, who was married to Ruth's son when the family had left Israel to go to Moab during a time of famine. By the time the famine's over, Ruth and Naomi are both widows, and they're returning to Israel. So the sons have died, the husband has died. Naomi pleads with Ruth to return to her own people and remarry. But Ruth refuses, and she says it in this way: I will go wherever you go. I will live wherever you live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So what we see here is Ruth, in her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi, giving up her way of life, giving up her culture and her false gods to cling to Naomi and the God of Israel. And this is where we really begin to see how God is at work in Ruth and Naomi's lives. After they arrive in Israel, Naomi and Ruth have no way to provide for themselves except to glean in the fields of local farmers. It just so happens that Ruth ends up in the field of an honorable older man by the name of Boaz, who is also a relative of Naomi. As the story continues, Boaz reaches out to Ruth, assures her that she will be safe and looked after as she gleans in his fields. This shows God's protection and care for Ruth, since following the harvesters in the fields was a dangerous proposition for a young woman in the time of Judges. As you can probably guess, Boaz becomes Ruth's husband in time, and together he and Ruth become parents of a son whose name is Obed, who is actually the grandfather, will become the grandfather of David. David, of course, we know becomes king in Israel, but more importantly, he is of the line of Christ. The story of Ruth helps us understand an important concept in the history of the Jewish people, that of the kinsman redeemer. Since Boaz was a relative of Naomi's, or a kinsman, he had a responsibility to marry the widow of Naomi's son and continue his lineage and provide safety and protection for Naomi and Ruth. But because Boaz was not the nearest kinsman redeemer, there was someone else closer in relationship, he followed the Jewish law at the time and gave the first right of redemption to the male relative who was closest in line. He did not circumvent the tradition in Israel or the law. He went by the law. And when he did that, the closer kinsman redeemer refused to marry Ruth, which opened the door for Boaz to take her as his wife. Again, we see God at work in this, orchestrating the outcome in the best possible way for Ruth and Naomi. God honored Boaz's willingness to follow the law and not do what was right in his own eyes by giving him the opportunity to marry Ruth and become a father to Obed. The idea of a kinsman redeemer, we can see that fulfilled in the New Testament for believers in Jesus, who redeems, protects, and provides for those who love him and accept his sacrifice on their behalf. Ruth is a beautiful story of how God worked, and one in which we see God at work in many, many different ways.
So I got the sad story. So if you guys caught in the Old Testament when we were doing the reading, there was always that kind of caveat in the back that was like, if you follow other gods, bad things will happen. You will not stay in the promised land. And everyone's like, yeah, okay, whatever. Like, we have the promised land, now it's fine. And the prophets were like, no, really. Really. If you don't do this, you won't be able to stay in the land. And eventually, as we learned in class, they didn't stay in the land. Both the kingdoms of Israel and Judah were taken into exile. So the walls of the city are destroyed. The temple is smashed. And The fields are burned, people are killed, and families are ripped apart. The survivors are taken to a land they do not know, with a language they do not speak, in a culture they do not understand, with nothing. So where's God there in this sort of sorrow? The Bible asks that. They ask in Psalms, "By the waters of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on our poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the songs of a land of God while in a foreign land?" They couldn't see God. But they, like us, know that God must be in the sad. He must be in the sad. And so if you read Lamentations, in the middle of Lamentations, they find the answer of where is God in the sad, and the answer is he's right there. I remember well all that bitterness and gall, and I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Hello, for those who know, my name is Sam. I'm the middle school intern. Oh, we're going. I got the characteristic of God as funny. And so I'll start off in the book of Numbers. When the Israelites were still wandering in the desert, the king Moab, Balak, correct me if I'm wrong, they got crazy names. Sent messengers to Balaam, and this was Balak's message. He said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed." So Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angels of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place, where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to make you beat me these three times?" And Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" He said, "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, so he bowed low. How we see God in this story is God used Balaam's donkey to protect him. Balaam was important. He was famous in that time for knowing the secrets of the divine. But he missed this. He missed the angel of the Lord in the middle of the road. And who saw it? His donkey. God loves to do unexpected things, things that may even be funny, to get our attention.
Okay. The last one was good, and so I'm going to make this really quick, a quick good. So the Israelites were under siege by Assyria during King Hezekiah's time, and they needed water into their land. And so they decided to build a tunnel, which is Hezekiah's tunnel, and it is 1,700 feet long. And they dug it by hand from two ends. They met in the middle. They heard voices calling, and they met in the middle, and they had water in their land during the siege. And that's a good story, and what I like about it is that God enabled them to do it. You know, he didn't provide water miraculously. He didn't make the leaders hit water. He didn't make the people so they weren't thirsty for the whole siege. He gave them the minds to figure out what they needed to do, and he gave them the skill to do it. And so when you have a successful presentation, or you do a test really well, or you have a birthday party that succeeds and everybody goes home safe, look for God, because he's there. His fingerprints all over the good thing he enables you to do.
All right, well, thank you so much for sharing. And those are God stories, and that's just one example of how they, how we come up with them and how we write them, how we think about them. And now, this is the moment that we've all been waiting for, and that our students, their hearts are racing as we get closer and closer, as all the teachers finish up one by one, right? They know it's their moment. But you guys, we're so excited for you. We can't wait to hear what you have to share with us this morning. So I want to invite up Ashton Julian. He's going to share his God story with us, and I'd like to invite up his mentor as well.
Hi, my name is Ashton Julian, and I'm 14 years old. I'm in eighth grade, and I go to Twin Falls Middle School. My mom's name is Kathy, and my dad's name is Kurt. I have three siblings named Alex, Taylor, and Natalie. I like mountain biking, exploring in the woods around my house, playing airsoft with my friends, and tinkering with computers. I was homeschooled until third grade. I went back to public school that year, and I made a group of friends that made me think that I need to be better than I was. I don't feel that I was very close to God during that time. I was then homeschooled again for 4 years, and I returned to school at the beginning of this school year. This year, I think God has been working in my life by guiding me towards new friends. I have made new friends who've been good influence in helping me be more faithful to God. I feel like I'm listening more to him and not letting him sit in the back seat. I think I treat people at school differently. Even if someone isn't a part of my friend group, I'm learning how to open up and be more kind to them. I don't want people to think that they're unimportant. What this has taught me about God is that I don't feel that I need to show off in order to fit in. I just have to be myself. The friends that I have now helped me find God in my life. Their beliefs and morals feel closer to mine, and I feel a better person around them. I want to be my true self. My friends have taught me that it's important to be myself and not pretend to be someone else, because God wants us to be who he made us to be and not who others think we should be. I want to be someone who believes in God and shows it without being afraid of what people think. The verse that I have chosen is Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, which says, "But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father is in heaven." I have chosen that verse because it shows that if I stand up for God and trust him, he will stand up for me in my life. Where am I right now? I want to be committed to God's way completely, but I don't feel like I'm quite there yet. I want to be able to connect with others who can help me grow stronger in my beliefs. I want to be a person of integrity. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Ashton. That's one down. Four to go. Here we go. All right, Alex, come on up, buddy. This is Alex Julian. Let's give it up for Alex.
Hi, my name is Alex. I have been going to CCC as long as I can remember. My mom and dad are Kurt and Kathy, and I have a brother, Ashton, and two sisters, Taylor and Natalie. I am homeschooled and currently in the eighth grade. I am 15 years old. I love playing outside, airsofting, hanging out with my friends, and reading. I have volunteered at the Sideview Pool for the last year, and when I can, I volunteer at the food bank in North Bend. On Tuesday, I will start working as a lifeguard at the pool. I am also learning how to snow ski. So thinking about who I am today leads me to my God story. I'm not sure if most of you know, but I was adopted. Without going into details, the process of my mom and dad finding me and getting through the process of actually being able to adopt me demonstrates God's power and sovereignty over all things. They ran into difficulties along the path of finding me, but in the end, they found me and made me part of their family. I know the situation they found me in was not ideal. I can only imagine how different my life would have been from the one I now live in today if Mom and Dad had not adopted me. God made me, and even though I was brought into a situation that wasn't ideal, I feel He had a plan for me and how to help me know Him and grow up learning to know Him and include Him in my life. A verse that relates to this is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Because of being a part of my family, I am getting to know Christ more through Sunday service, youth group, and my community around me. Through my work at the Sideview Pool and the food bank, I see opportunities to help, care for people in a way that helps my community, at church and at my youth group. I learn more about Jesus, God and Jesus with my friends and family, and in turn, they help me keep on the path to the Lord and not stray to temptations. I see God in my story, that He works in ways we don't necessarily understand, but He always knows what will happen in the end. For me, God knew that the best family helped and helped them find me, so I could grow to learn and know Him and love Him. What I learned about God. I learned that God works in mysterious ways that may not always seem to be what we think they are. Thank you for listening.
All right, I want to invite Caitlin DeVore up, and Caitlin's mentor and another one of our confirmation teachers. Give it up for Caitlin.
Hi, I'm Caitlin DeVore. I'm an eighth grader at Twin Falls Middle School, and I wanted to share with you my experience at God shaping my life. My journey, you can call it, hasn't been as dramatic as I had always imagined it. When my sister came up here, she talked about one of her friends. I always pictured myself making my story as simple as possible. But I stand here 3 years later, hoping I impact at least one person. I found God somewhere I never imagined He could affect me so much. I've been in a leadership class at my school for the past year, and I find it to be very motivating to encourage people and to get to know others more. One day, a couple months ago, I went on a field trip to a leadership conference. I know a conference, it sounds really boring, but it was really informative and I learned a lot. One 95-year-old woman was a Holocaust survivor who came to tell us her story. One man told us how someone's birth parents didn't want their little boy, so they stuck him in a drawer and slammed the door so it would shut. And 30 years later, he told us his story and he still has those scars. I had an old friend that I met in third grade. We had been best friends for 3 years until she moved after our sixth grade year in middle school. We were so close and did everything together. After she moved, I worried from that day on that I would struggle to make new friends and find my place at school. We hadn't talked much later since that summer. No calls, no texts, nothing. I had moved on slowly in my seventh grade year, and I met new people and joined sports. And I got to know others who had always been there for me. Anyway, at the conference, one of my best friends mentioned that my former best friend was there, and I was very excited to finally see her again. But when I saw her, I realized we had grown apart, and although I was happy to see her, I didn't find myself missing her or wanting her to come back. She said hello to me as if we had never met, and all those years of worrying were for nothing. When I came home that day, I didn't think much about it. When my mom had asked me for a Bible verse to give to Tim, I went through my list of verses and I came across Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains will be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. I realized what had really happened earlier that day. Although I went through hard times with my friendship problems, God was standing right behind me planning everything that was going to happen. Finding my new friends and feeling comfortable around people at school. From then I knew I wasn't recognized by who my friends are or how many I had. God has His plans for all of us, and He found me at my worst and didn't give up on me until I was at my best. Because we are all children of God, and we are called to show others love and actions. Love and kindness are our words and actions. Thank you.
Okay, I'd like to invite up Liv Bowden, and one of our teachers, and her mentor as well.
Hi, Okay. Hi, my name is Liv Bowden. I am in eighth grade and I go to Twin Falls Middle School. I remember the day when I was in second grade and I asked Jesus into my heart. We were going to a soccer game. My mom prayed for me as I asked him to be the Savior and Lord of my life. He has always been there for me through ups and downs. My life verse is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. He promises, if I trust in him, he will work things out for good. I see God in many ways, some of which are through prayer, people, and events in my life. Prayer has brought me closer to my relationship in God. I try to start my day with prayer and talk to God through my day. I can bring all my cares and worries to him, and I know he hears me and gives me peace. It has been neat to see how he has answered my prayers. Even when my prayers aren't answered right away or the way I think they should be, I don't lose faith. I know he is there. He knows the bigger picture and what is best for me. I also see God through people he's put in my life when I need encouragement. God puts people around me to point me towards him. For example, my grandpa taught me how to do a prayer list so I can see all that God is doing around me and how he is answering my prayers. My pastor, leaders, and friends at church are helping me to see God. Also, my family has helped me to see him. I've learned many things to strengthen my faith through the many people in my life. Lastly, I've seen God through different events, one of which was 2 years ago. I had a lump in my chest that I was embarrassed to show. It was not painful, but it grew fast. The doctors thought it was a cyst and said they would need to take it out. I did not want them to. I was scared because I knew it would hurt. I prayed to God that it would go away and I wouldn't have to take it out. Unfortunately, it didn't go away, so they would need to take it out. God didn't answer the prayer the way I wanted to, but he was with me through it. When the doctor went to take the cyst out, he discovered it was a tumor. It was the size of a walnut. The doctor said he had not seen this type of tumor before. They sent it to a lab to see if it was cancerous or benign. Either way, he said that I would need to go to Children's Hospital to have more of the margin area around the tumor taken away because it grew so fast. He worried it would come back. I was scared to have another procedure. My family and I prayed as we waited for the results. It took many days. It was Friday when we got the phone call from a doctor saying my tumor was benign. I was so happy, I danced around the kitchen thanking God. The doctor said that the person who tested my tumor happened to have studied this rare tumor and said it had a low chance of returning. So with his recommendation, the doctor said I did not have to have a second surgery. I was relieved. I thank God for the benign results and for sparing me from the second procedure. I was happy I had God to lean on during that difficult time. God is so faithful and has been there for me in prayer, the people he has put in my life, and the events he has guided me through. He promises to never leave me as I continue to grow in my faith. I want to trust him more and seek him in my daily walk. His words say that if I trust in the Lord with all my heart and submit to him, he will make my path straight. Thank you.
I'd like to invite Andy Cole to come up and share.
My name is Andy Cole. I go to Twin Falls Middle School. I'm in eighth grade. I'll show that. All right. My actual name is Annette, but I like to go by Andy. I'll tell you more about that later, though. But God showed up for me in Ethiopia, and he continues to show up for me in North Bend, Washington. This is a big story, and it's hard for me to stand up in front of all of you and tell it, but I need to. This is my story. This is God's story. Guess what? I'm adopted. Yes, the secret is out. And I'm sure you're all shocked. Okay, I know I don't look like the rest of my family, and it used to really bother me. My sister Katie would always say, "He's my brother, and he's adopted." I didn't look like the rest of my family, and it used to really bother me. Okay, oh my goodness, where am I at? All right, I didn't want people to know. I hated to feel different. Finally, my mom told both me and Katie to stop. Katie didn't play Captain Obvious, and I needed to realize people might figure it out without Katie. Okay, here's the hard part. My parents both died when I was 4. I remember my dad really well, and I really looked up to him. I remember my sister who stayed behind to take care of me, to take care of my grandparents. I remember my grandparents who tried to take care of me until they couldn't. I remember being confused about living in the orphanage. I remember wondering what life was going to be like. When my soon-to-be parents came to meet me in Ethiopia, they always went to meet my biological grandparents. My grandpa told my parents his plan was for me to know God, take care of myself, and take care of others. God had a plan for me, and he still has more plans for me. I'm thankful that God has given me another family. I'm thankful for my uncle, Finley. Looking good still. My uncle who takes me snow camping and teaches me to cook things on a truck engine. My aunt Susan, who screams like crazy at my football games and checks up on my social media posts. For my grandma, who always asks me how I'm doing, and my grandpa, who always said he wants to make sure I know how much I'm loved. I'm thankful for my sister Lexi, who makes me laugh, for my sister Katie, who stands up to me, and my sister Maddie, who really looked out for me when I first joined this family. I secretly think she's pretty cool, but don't tell anybody. I'm thankful for my mom, who's crazy like me and holds me accountable. My dad says my mom and I are a lot alike, and to tell the truth, I really love my mom and a lot. I really love my mom a lot. As much as we can drive each other crazy, I don't know where I would be without her. Then there's my dad. He spent 24/7 with me, my first 2 months in the family. He did take me on my first roller coaster my first week in the United States, and I thought I was gonna die. Since then, he's the one who can calm me down, put things in a way that I can understand and beat the crap out of me in wrestling, but I think I'm faster than him now. Now I have a family who loves God just as much as my family in Ethiopia. I know God is watching over all over my family. Now I have so much more that defines me than being adopted. You see, I really love playing football. I wear number 44 because that is the number my grandpa wore when he played football before there was fancy equipment like face masks. God has given me something I love that helps me connect with friends, motivates me to work hard in school, and make good choices about how I take care of myself. You might be surprised to know that just 6 years ago, I couldn't read or write any language, and I couldn't speak any English. But God gave me pretty good social skills and the ability to play sports to help me make friends. Now I want a career in football, but I know I need to keep remembering that God has always taken care of me and still has plans for me. Remember I told you my real name is Andanette? I'm just kidding. Well, Andanette means unity in Ethiopia, and God has taught me that I can have unity with my family and all of you because God is with me. I don't know what God's plans for me are yet, but I've picked for my verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust God from the bottom of your heart and don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Thank you.
Nice job. Hey, Andy, and guys, come on up. So those of you who shared, students who shared, come on forward. So I'm going to ask Andy and Ashton, Alex, Liv, and Caitlin, you guys can come on up and stand right here. Let's give them another round of applause. Thank you so much. You guys, you've done a wonderful job this morning, and Pastor Dan is going to lead you through the rite of confirmation.
All right, now comes the official time where you all are going to take some vows. And vows are living words, or maybe another way to think about it, are words that we try and live into. And these are going to be an expression of your commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So if the following is your desire, please respond, I do. Do you confess? Thank you. Let's all practice together. I do, right. If you confess a personal faith in Jesus Christ and desire with God's help to be his disciple, do you? If that is your wish, say, I do. Do you believe with the Church of Jesus Christ that the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God, telling the story of God and God's people in the past and guiding them today? As you continue in your life, do you intend to keep worshiping in Christ's church, listening to his word, and responding to his call? So be it, according to your faith. And now together, we're all going to stand, and I'm going to ask even our confirmands here to turn around and look at the screen. We're going to recite together an ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed, we've kind of broken it down into questions about our belief in each person of the Trinity. So, do you believe in God? And together, we'll read this next slide. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
All right, you can have a seat. And confirmand students, I need you guys to stay standing. So you're going to come out and stand here, stand in front of the stage. So you guys take a step down and stand in front. And then families, you guys can come and lay hands on your students, and we'll just take a moment to pray for them and bless them. So you might have to make your way across here. All right, let's take a moment and pray together. Dear God, what an incredible blessing it is to see Alex and Ashton, Caitlin, Liv, and Andy come before you and make statements of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, it is such a joy to hear how you have shown up in each of their lives. And Lord, we don't know what plans you have for them, but I pray that each step of the way, God, that they would know that you are present in their lives, that you indeed love them, that you've loved them before they were even born. God, it is incredible to see how far they've come. And Lord, we cannot wait to see how far they go. So Lord, please bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious unto them and give them your peace, both now and forever. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'd like to present to you our confirmands this year. Let's give it up. And you guys can return to your seats, and I want to invite everybody. We're all going to stand together and say this benediction to close out our service this morning. This is the way that confirmation class ends every week, and so we'll say this together to one another. So join me. You are God's servants, gifted with dreams and visions. Upon you rests the grace of God like flames of fire. Love and serve the Lord in the strength of the Spirit. May the deep peace of Christ be with you, the strong arms of God sustain you, and the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen you in every way. Amen. All right, go in peace.